Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter number 6. And we'll read the whole chapter in just a moment. But in Hosea chapter 6, I want to bring your attention back to a couple verses just before it in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, as God is explaining why judgment is coming to Israel. Because of the sin that they have done. And in verse number 14 and 15, he says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away and will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early." So, think about this. Hosea is preaching this message, and he's just said that God is going to bring judgment, and this judgment is going to be swift. This judgment is going to be so much, it's like a lion that's tearing at its prey, right? As a lion, it bites its prey, it kills it, and then it just rips it apart. A lion shows no mercy, right? And God's saying, look, there's not going to be any mercy going to be shown when this judgment comes. So imagine you're Israel, you're hearing this message that not only Hosea has preached, but Amos has preached and others, prophets have preached, that there's judgment coming. And you've heard this. So what do? You've heard that judgment is coming. So let's look in chapter 6. Notice Israel's response. "Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Hosea has just said, hey, God's going to bring judgment, and this judgment is going to be swift, it's going to be severe. And how does Israel respond? They respond, and it seems like they're turning to God, right? "Let us return unto the Lord." They've listened to Hosea. They've heard Amos. They've heard these other prophets. And they're repenting, right? Wrong. They're not repenting. But you say, but look at what it says. They said, "Let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." I mean, it really sounds like they have turned back to God. I mean, we would look at that and we say, man, that just sounds like they've said, look, we're going to turn back to God. We've returned unto the Lord. We know that it's his bringing the judgment, but he will heal us. He's smitten, but he will bind us up. This is, we're acknowledging, right? We're acknowledging that judgment is coming, and we're saying we are going to return to the Lord. Sounds like they're turning back to God. The problem is, that's all it was. Just noise. It's just noise. And I really think when we look here in chapter 6, kind of what I have titled this chapter really is, words aren't enough. Words aren't enough. Did they say, let's turn back to the Lord? Yes. Did they acknowledge and say, hey, judgment is coming, but if we turn back to God, then he will heal us and he will bind us up? Yes, that's what they said. But it was all just a facade. It was all a facade. Again, Hosea has just told them back in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 5 that they would be torn like a lion tears its prey. None, right? Notice, he says, "I will take away and none shall rescue him." God said, nobody's going to rescue you out of this. None would rescue them. God has stepped back and let judgment fall on them until they would do what? What did he say in verse 16? God says, this judgment is coming, it's going to be swift, it's going to be severe, and I'm going to step back. He says, I will go and return to my place until what? till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Well, isn't that what they're doing in chapter 6 of verse number 1? Hey, we're going to return to the Lord. We're going to go back to the Lord so we don't have to have this judgment come upon us. That's not what they did. Notice again what he says. Until they acknowledge their offense. What is that? What would we say would be a word that would really sum up that what she's saying here? Acknowledge their offense and seek my face. I think there's a biblical word that we could use that would kind of describe that or define that. Repentance. Repentance. Acknowledging their offense, acknowledging their transgression. People say, and I've heard people say, well, you know, repentance isn't necessary for salvation. Really? Because the Bible says repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're supposed to be saved, right? If there's no repentance, then there is no salvation. And so what God is saying here is, look, I'm going to step back. I'm going to let judgment come until they repent. And that involves two things: acknowledging their offense and turning to God. There is a repentance. There is an understanding. I am going in this direction. This direction is going to take me to the devil's hell because of my sin. I'm acknowledging that I am a sinner before God and I deserve to die and go to hell. I'm acknowledging my offense, and then I am turning to seek God and saying, hey, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to put my faith and trust in God and for his salvation. Right? And so this is what he says: till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. He said, I'm going to step back and I'm just going to let judgment come until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. You say, well, isn't that what they did here? No, they did not. Where is the repentance? Where is the acknowledging of their offense? Oh, they said with their mouth, we're going to turn back to God. Right? But where is the repentance? Where is the acknowledging of their sin? Now, again, we've gone through the first 5 chapters here. God's been pretty clear about what their sin has been, right? I mean, it wasn't just that God said, you sinned. No, no, no. He was very specific in calling out their sins, right? I mean, whether it was adultery, whether it was the whoredoms that they were committing, whether it was the false worship, I mean, he's calling out their sins specifically. And that's why he says, until they acknowledge, not that they are a sinner, but their offenses. Acknowledge your offenses and then turn from those and seek me. Then, he says, then I'll hear you. They said, oh man, judgment's coming. How are we going to get out of this judgment? Let's just tell God we're sorry. That's what they did. God, we're sorry. We're going to return to you. Sorry for what? See, it was all about their words. It was all about, okay, God, we're sorry. But they did not acknowledge their offense. What they did was to try and make God think they were sorry in hopes that he wouldn't judge them too bad. Look in verse number 2. If we do this, basically they've said in verse number 1, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, but he will heal us. He hath smitten, but he will bind us up again. Yeah, judgment's going to come, but it's not going to be too bad if we'll just say we're sorry, right? After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Again, they're just saying, well, if we just say we're sorry, then the judgment's not going to be too bad. Where's the repentance, though? Where's the confessing of sin? God spelled out their sin very clear, but they thought just a simple, I'm sorry, don't judge us too long, is going to make it all right. The problem was, Israel wasn't sorry for their sin. What were they sorry for? They were sorry they were going to get judged. They were sorry that God's calling them out on it, and now judgment is coming. They're not sorry for their sin, right? Have your kids ever done that before? Right? You catch them doing something, oh, I am so sorry. Why? Because they're hoping that saying sorry is going to skip over the judgment part, right? They're hoping that, man, I'm so sorry, and the tears start flowing, please, you know, I'm so sorry. And then tomorrow they do the very same thing again, right? And it's, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do it, you know, I'm just... And then the next day they do the very same thing again. Are they sorry? Yeah, they're sorry. They're sorry they got caught. That's what they're sorry about. They're not sorry that they actually did something wrong and disobeyed. They're just sorry they got caught and now judgment is coming. That's what Israel's doing. They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that judgment is coming because God spelled out this judgment very clear. And man, we don't want to have to go through this judgment, so let's just tell God we're sorry. But Paul, I believe, explains the importance of not just being sorry, but what the Bible calls godly sorrow, right? Hold your place here in Hosea. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, of course, this is the second letter that Paul has written to the church of Corinth. The first letter wasn't very good. Right? I mean, not that Paul didn't write it well, it's just it didn't have a good subject. It was all about their sin, right? Their divisiveness and the immorality that was taking place in the church. It wasn't a really positive, encouraging, you got this letter, right? No, it was an in your face, you've sinned and what you're doing is wrong letter, right? So watch what he says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse number 8. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter. So he's referring back to the letter he previously wrote, right? He said, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. He says, I felt sorry after I sent it, but now I realize I shouldn't have been sorry about it, even though it made you sorry, right? For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. But he says, now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed, notice the next two words there, to repentance. What's he saying? At first, they were just sorry they got caught. They read the letter and they're like, oh man, Paul found out about it all. And he's calling us out on it. Man, we're ashamed, right? We're ashamed that this is being made public. We're ashamed, you know. But they weren't really sorry. There wasn't true repentance. But he says, after a time, he says, you were made sorry after a godly manner, and that ye might receive, or excuse me, go back up to verse, and he says, now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. So think about this. There are two types of sorrow. There are two types of being sorry. One is being sorry I got caught, and one is a true sorrow to repentance. Okay? Anybody can say I'm sorry. Right? But what do you do after that? What do you do after that? So watch what he says. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now again, understand, we know that in order for a person to be saved, there has to be repentance. But who's Paul writing to here? He's writing to believers. Okay? He's writing to Christians who have already repented of their sin, put their faith in Christ. Okay? But what he's pointing out is their sin in order to be if you could say to be saved from the judgment that is coming, there has to be a godly sorrow. And so what does he say here? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So in other words, if I just say I'm sorry because I got caught, guess what's going to happen? I'm probably going to go back and do it again. Right? Because I just got caught. I'm not really sorry that I did it. But he says, this godly sorrow worketh to salvation not to be repented of. In other words, I'm not going to be sorry that I have a godly sorrow. Does that make sense? Do you know that you can say you're sorry and not mean it, and you feel sorry for saying you're sorry? Because you really didn't mean to say you're sorry. So now I feel sorry for saying I'm sorry because I really didn't mean it. And I know I'm going to go right back and do it again. But all that is just that I got caught. But he says the godly sorrow is going to work to repentance, not to be sorrowed over. In other words, when I am truly repentant, I'm not going to be like, oh man, I wish I didn't say I was sorry. I wish I didn't say I wouldn't do that again. I wish I didn't say, you know, no. It's not to be repented of because it is a true godly sorrow. There is a turning from that sin and saying, it's not, I'm sorry, but I'm keeping going forward to it. No. A true godly sorrow is, there is a true godly sorrow of it. There is a guilt. There is an admission of God is right and I am wrong. And so I'm going to turn from it and I'm going to go this way and I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to repent of that and say, you know what? No, I'm going to go back here again. No. There is a true godly sorrow to it. And he says, for behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. He said, because you did have a godly sorrow, look what it did in your life. A godly sorrow is going to produce something. It's going to produce something, right? That godly sorrow that leads to repentance is going to produce something. What did he say? It brought about a carefulness in you. You were careful. Oh, wait a second. Hey, I've got to make sure that I'm not going back to this sin again. I'm not just sorry that I got caught. I'm truly sorry and recognizing what God has said. And so I don't want to go back to that area. So I've got to be careful, right? I've got to be careful that I don't end up back there again, right? So he says, it wrought this carefulness. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He said, it's very evident by what you're doing now that there was a true godly sorrow. You didn't just keep doing it. No, there was a godly sorrow that led to repentance. And when you repented, you were very careful in what you did. There was a zeal for wanting to still do what God said and do what is right, being careful not to go back. You were zealous of this. And so he said, I'm glad that you really had a true godly sorrow that led to repentance. That's not what Israel had. Israel said, we're sorry we got caught. What stopped? Nothing stopped. What changed? Nothing changed. They just said, we're sorry, and we hope by saying we're sorry that it'll get us out of hot water. There was no repentance. There was no true godly sorrow. I mean, think about what he says in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He said, when we truly understand how God sees us, that we are sinners, lost on our way to a devil's hell, but yet God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us and to save us from our sin, he says, man, that will lead us to repentance, knowing the goodness of God and what he's done for us, and we didn't deserve it. And then even after salvation, as now we're saved, and we say, hey, you know what? I've got caught up in this sin like the church of Corinth did. They got caught up in this sin. They say, wait a minute, God is good. He saved me, and yet he's blessed me in these things. I need to get away from these things. I need to stop doing this, remembering the goodness. What does he say? The goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God. Because it's the goodness of God that leadeth me to repentance. How long had God been long-suffering with Israel? How long had he been forbearing with them? How long had he been good to them? For hundreds of years. And they said, we don't care. We don't care. Until they heard judgment was coming. And once they heard judgment, oh, we're sorry. We're sorry. Does that mean we're going to get out of time out faster? If we say we're sorry, do we get out of judgment faster? That's what they're saying. After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain. And they said, look, if we just say we're sorry, then God's blessings will be back on us. We'll get the blessings of God again. All we have to do is say we're sorry. But here's the thing. Words aren't enough. Because watch what happens. God responds to their words. Look in verse number 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. Oh, we're sorry, God. God says, all right, let me respond to your words. It's not enough. Remember what he said? I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. That's not just saying sorry. It's not just saying sorry. There is an acknowledging of their offense. There is a repenting of their sin. God says here, notice, he says, what shall I do unto you? In verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, you said you're sorry. That just means everything's forgiven, right? You said you're sorry. Well, good for you. I knew you were sorry. I mean, well, now that you said you're sorry, what do you expect me to do? God says, really? You think just by saying you're sorry, that means that judgment's not going to come? Just because you said you're sorry with your mouth? Let me explain some things, right? Your goodness. Oh, all of a sudden you're good. What's he say? It says the morning dew. Oh man, in the morning when you see that dew out there, it looks really nice, it's beautiful and everything. But how long does it last? It doesn't last very long, does it? It goeth away. That's what he says. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. They weren't serious about following God. They weren't serious about repenting and doing right. There was no permanence to it. It was all temporary. We're just going to do this. We're going to act right. We're going to say the right things so that judgment won't come. But we're not really sorry. Look, there's not a one of us here who hasn't done that before. There's not a one of us in this room that has not done what Israel did. We'll say anything we can to get out of something. As long as it gets us out of it, knowing full well that we're probably going to go do it again. Right? What was the last excuse you gave to a police officer for speeding? Right? Because you're never going to speed again, are you? I mean, you know, I had to get to work. You know, I mean, whatever it was. And I'll never do it again. If you'll just let me go, if you just won't give me this ticket, I'll never. You liar. You know full well you're going to do it again. But we'll say anything we can to try to get out of the trouble that we're in. That was Israel. We'll say anything we can to try to get out of it. But God says, your goodness is as the early dew. It just goeth away. It's temporary. He says in verse 5, I have hewed them by the prophets. God had sent his prophets and put his words in their mouth. I mean, not only Hosea, not only Amos, but we're going to find Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha and all these prophets God had sent to try to give them his words. And they rejected them. They rejected him. They rejected God. They weren't just rejecting the prophets. They were rejecting the words of God. He says, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Their judgment, their decision, their response is brought to light. He said, I sent the prophets. They told you. They gave you my words. And now your response is going to be brought to light. This is why this judgment is coming. Your actions, your decisions cannot be hid from God. They cannot be hid from God. So watch what he says in verse 6. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God says, you were religious, right? We've seen that through the book of Hosea. They're religious. They go and they offer sacrifices, right? They give. They sing. They did these things. They were religious. But he said, I don't care about religion. I don't care about religion. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God, not burnt offerings. They thought this is how we appease God. We'll just throw some sacrifices at him. This is how we appease God. Let's just offer some burnt offerings because that's what he said. That's what he said to do. So let's just do this and that will appease God and then we can go ahead and just keep living the way we want to live. God said it's all being brought to light. You thought you could hide it. You thought that somehow you're going to keep this from me? Oh no, it's all being brought to light. They had no mercy. They had no compassion, no love for each other. All they were concerned about was self. Self. Their pleasures, their sensual living were more important to them, and it didn't matter who they hurt, including God. We see a picture of a broken man in Hosea, in the hurt and the devastation that he goes through with Gomer. And God says, that's what you've done to me. That's how I feel. This is what you have done to me. And you don't care. You don't care. All you care about is yourself. You don't matter who you hurt, including me, God says. Did they offer sacrifices and burnt offerings? Sure, they did. But did it please God? No. It didn't please God. See, we can be in church, and we can have a Bible, and we can sing, and we can say, I love God. But friends, words aren't enough. Words aren't enough. God sees what we really are. God sees whether we truly do love him and have a desire to follow him and are merciful, not only loving him, but even loving others and having that desire and the knowledge of God. Not just saying, oh, we're here in church, God. Don't you see we're here in church? Don't you hear me singing? We're singing. Don't you see me giving? Go ahead. So I can just keep living the way I want to live and everything should be okay. That's what Israel did. And God says, you really think words are enough? It's It's not enough. God says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Where was their love for God? It wasn't there. It wasn't there. Their love was for themselves and everything they wanted to do. Did they say they loved God? Yes. Did they sing? Yes. Did they worship? Yes. Did they go to church and offer sacrifices and everything like this? Yes. Just like many, many Christians today. But there is no love for God. And that's why he says, this is what I desire. I desire mercy. I desire this more than anything else. I desire for you to want to know me and to love me the way that I love you. But instead, what's he say? But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. There was a city that was called Adam. If you go back to Joshua chapter 6, you don't have to turn there tonight, but in Joshua chapter 3, in verse number 16, remember as the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan River and God stops the Jordan River, the Bible says that the Jordan River backed up to the city called Adam. To a city called Adam. It was a city right on the Jordan River, right near the Jordan River. And I believe when this, it says, but they like men, the word men there is the word Adam. But they like men, like Adam, have transgressed. And I think God is referring to a specific city, just as he does in verse number 8. Gilead is a city. Adam was a city, and they have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. They didn't care about what God said. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Gilead, another city that was there. And it was, again, these were supposed to be places of holiness to God. And instead, they were just polluted with blood, murder, and all of these things. In verse number 9, notice what he says. He says, and as a troop of robbers, wait for a man. So like a gang of thieves, right? Like a gang that's waiting to pounce on someone and rob them, like what we have in the New Testament where you had the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves, like a gang of thieves. Not the people. Who? So the company of priests. Murder in the way by consent. This wasn't just the people that had blood on their hands. The company of priests. By consent, by not standing against it, by allowing it, by encouraging it. Hey, you know, hey, there's some people coming. You know, hey, they've got a lot of money. You gotta do something about that. The priests, the ones that were supposed to be leading them religiously. And he said, for they commit lewdness. Atrocities that were taking place. And God said, you just want to say you're sorry? And you think that's going to fix it all? I'm sorry, God. I said we're sorry. Didn't you hear me say we're sorry, God? So we'll just go ahead and keep living the way we're living, but we're sorry. God says, no, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. It's really interesting. It's very eerily similar what we see here to what takes place back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, just as God has said, you know, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge more than burnt offerings, and then he explains what they've done. in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22, and it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." What happened? God said, "Saul, I want you to kill the Amalekites. I don't want one of them to be alive. I don't want their animals. I don't want their crops." He said, "There's a reason why I want this done, and so go and do it." Saul says, "All right, I'll go do it." He killed the Amalekites, except for the king. He killed all the crops, or all the livestock, except for the good ones. And Samuel comes along and says, "Hey, did you do what God said?" "Yep, I did. I did." Samuel says, "Well, why do I hear the bleating of sheep?" "Oh, well, it was the soldiers. The soldiers made me keep these alive. The soldiers made me keep Agag here. You know, it was the soldiers. They made me do this." No. Saul, it was you. And that's why he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Because what did Saul say? He's like, "Oh, we feared we'd save all the best animals and offer them as a sacrifice to God." Now let me ask you a question. Did Saul have any notion about offering these animals as a sacrifice to God until Samuel showed up? No. But once Samuel showed up and he's like, "Uh-oh, hand caught in the cookie jar. I better have an excuse. Oh, we were going to offer him as a sacrifice to God because we love God so much." No. Words aren't enough, Saul. Words aren't enough. "Hath God great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in simply obeying the voice of the Lord?" Look with me in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Notice in verse number 6. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" Sounds like a good thing to do, right? "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" How am I supposed to show God that I love him? Am I just supposed to say it? Am I supposed to offer him sacrifices, 10,000s of sacrifices? How am I supposed to bow myself before God and come before the Lord and show him that I love him? You want to know? Okay. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." You see, it's not just about words. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I love the Lord. I mean, look, I'm at church. I love the Lord. I mean, look, I read my Bible. I love the Lord. I mean, look, I sing when we sing. I love the Lord. Look, I give when it's time to give." Although I noticed some people weren't giving tonight. They specifically stopped and they refused to give. I'm not sure what was going on with that. I mean, the plate was right in front of you. They kept it there for about 10 minutes and you still didn't give. I got to say, that was pretty funny. That was pretty funny. "Oh, Lord, we're giving." They said, "That's not what I want." What good is all of those things if our heart is not right with God? What good is all of those things if we truly do not love the Lord with our heart? And so that's what he says, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. This is what the Lord requires. Not just words. Not just a facade to be able to look the part. And so what does he say? In verse number 10 and 11, he said, "I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel." His people. God's people. He said, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There's the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Horrible things being done in Israel. Again, we can go back and you can read the first five chapters. You can see the wickedness that is being done. And Ephraim, who was the largest of the tribes of the northern kingdom, they were the one leading the way in all of this. Harlotry, whoredoms of Ephraim leading Israel into sin. Also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. God says, Judah, there's going to be a harvest day for you as well. You've sowed just like Israel has. There's going to be a harvest day. I wonder what God would say of us. Would God say that if he was looking at us, would he have to say, I've seen a horrible thing in your life. I've seen a horrible thing. Oh, you're in church, and you say you love the Lord, and you give, and you're doing all the right things so that everybody thinks you're right on the outside. You've brought your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. But God says, you can't hide it from me. God says, I know exactly what is there. I know what's there. And I've seen a horrible thing. And you might think that you can get away with it. But God says, one day, you're going to reap what you sow. One day, it's going to be seen. It's going to be there. Are we just sorry? Sorry, God. Sorry I got caught. Or is there true repentance in our life to say, Lord, you know what? You are absolutely right. And I'm wrong. And I have sinned against you. Lord, I don't want to continue in this. I don't want to just be sorry. I want to be right with you. And I'm going to repent of my sin, and I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to turn from my affliction or from the offenses that I have caused against you. What did he say? Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Lord, you're right. I have sinned, and I'm wrong. But I'm going to turn. I'm going to turn from those offenses. I acknowledge them, and I'm going to turn and seek you. I don't want to just be sorry. I want a godly sorrow that works repentance. That's what God wants in us. But so often we just say, sorry, and think that fixes everything. Sorry, God, but I still want your blessings. Sorry, God, don't judge. Sorry, God, make it all right. But we're still heading towards sin. We're still wanting to live the life that we want to live without making any changes and seeking God. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, so often we, every one of us, myself included, Lord, we think that we can just say words. We can just say sorry and think that that makes it all better. And yet there's no true repentance in our life. And Lord, I know that once we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we cannot lose our salvation. Yet, Lord, we can still follow after sin even though we're saved. Lord, you want us to live justly. You want us to love mercy and to walk humbly before you. And Lord, the only way we can do that is not just by saying sorry, but by true repentance. Acknowledging our offenses before you and seeking your face. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to want to be right with you. Lord, we can put on a front, we can put on a facade in front of everybody else, and everybody thinks we're good, everybody thinks we're right. But God, you said, it's like the morning dew. It goes away. It's like the light of the morning. You're going to reveal it, Lord. So, Father, I pray you'd help us not just to keep saying we're sorry and continuing to live the life that we want to live, but, Lord, we would truly be repentant and seek you and live the life that you would want us to live. Father, would you help us in these things? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, the piano's just